My name's Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And before I go into the message of today, I'm really excited, and it's always a privilege to do that. I just want to take a minute, and I need your help to get everybody in this room super pumped up, because we are less than 1 month away from our Easter weekend. Come on, can I hear from you if you're excited for that? Yeah. I love it. Easter is always just such a powerful celebration for us. It's a great opportunity for us to just reach our community. People's hearts are so much more open to come on Easter Sunday than many other Sundays throughout the year. So we just believe that that's an opportunity we can seize, man, to see more lives born into the kingdom of God. And so just as you see this year, our Easter Sunday is on April 21st. We've got three services. And especially in the last 3 years, we've really seen God do that work of bringing new lives into his kingdom. And what I love is last year, we were able to host over 1,000 people here on our Easter weekend. And we saw, get ready, 34 individuals say yes to Jesus for the first time. Come on, that's worth saying thank you for, yeah. That's awesome. In fact, in the last 3 years, we've seen over 60 people say yes, and I'm praying, and I want you to be praying with us, that we would see more. Man, Lord, would you bring 40? Would you bring 45 people this year? And I believe there's a role we can all play in being a part of making Easter special. So, with my beautiful wife bringing me a clicker, I just want to share, before we get into this, three quick ways that you can be a part of helping us make this Easter a powerful time. And the first thing is this, to plan. We are doing all we can to plan. We've been working for months, and we want to make sure that you know, and we're prepared, that we will share a clear message of hope and the gospel on Easter Sunday. And we hope that you know that, and what we're asking for is that you would plan to be a bringer, that you would invite somebody, and that you would experience this Easter with a first-time guest. And we just invite you again. Hearts are more open on this weekend more than many other weekends. And so just begin planning now. Who can you bring? Who has God put in your life? Who's one of God's lost kids that works next to you, that lives next to you, that's on the soccer team with your kids? You know, who can you plan to invite to come to Easter? And I just want to encourage you that if we start planning now, we can begin praying for them and just really make sure we're ready to make that invite. And I encourage you as you do this, that as you are a bringer, to go the second mile. You know, just go the extra mile with them. Invite them to ride with you. Invite them, I mean, you might have to vacuum the minivan, but invite them to go with you. You know, say, hey, I will, don't just say, hey, by the way, this is service we go to. Ask them what service they want to go to. Sit with them in service. You know, take them out to lunch. Come on. Let's plan and let's be bringers this year. You've also, many of you guys are participating with us in Blessed Business. It's something we do almost every year to just say thank you to the businesses around us. And we've got over 100 businesses we've already adopted. There's still time. There's 50 more that you can get this week. But we're looking for, this week is a week that we give those bags out, we bless them, we say thank you, we communicate, we value you being in our communities. But don't miss the chance to make it an invite to Easter. And I just encourage you to do that. We'll be sending, if you're part of that, we'll be sending you some stuff. But anyways, we want you to plan to be a part. Number two, you got to pray. We are a pray first church, and we just believe, man, this is not about a great service. This is not about hyping people up. Man, this is about eternity. And eternity is at stake for people. And so we want to begin now, and we're already doing it, but we just want to be praying and covering that day with prayer, that hearts would be open, that souls would be ready. And if you haven't joined us yet on one of our Saturday mornings, every Saturday leading up to Easter, we're having a corporate time of prayer here in the sanctuary. It's an hour long, but man, God's word has been rich. He's been speaking to us, and it's a time for us to come together. So encourage you to pray. Come on, let's be a church that prays for our community. And so number three is you can participate. And I can't stress this enough, but your presence matters on Easter. Your presence matters. I mean, it matters to those around you. And let's just be honest. Easter, man, that is our biggest celebration. It's a time to come ready to praise, ready to give thanks and ready to participate. We want it to be, you know, just a great moment of giving God everything we have. And so we encourage you to participate. I want to give you two ideas of how you can do that. First, is every Easter, we do an Easter survey. And the reason we do that is because, one, we figure that's the Sunday everyone's going to be here. And so it's the Sunday we can get some valuable information from you. So we don't do that often, but we figure that's a good day to do that. But also, if you've been with us the last few Easters, that's what we do is we use that survey and invite everyone to acknowledge what's your next step in your journey of faith. And so that it's just such an important step. And I hope that you hear our hearts to remember the internal impact and moment of that survey. So just encourage you to participate with that. Number two, you can participate by helping us host. We have over 200 opportunities on our Easter Sunday to serve. There are still 82 left, 82 ways that you can serve. And so we just encourage you, attend a service and then serve a service. You won't be committed to lifetime serving if you're not on a team or anything. We call it a one-time serve. And you're welcome to sign up on your connection card and be a part of helping us make that day super incredible. Good? So let's just be ready as a church for Easter. We're going to plan, pray, participate, and we'll be talking to you more about that as we get closer to the day. But before we move on, can we just start now by praying and just praying together for these lives that can come, praying together for those God's already put on your heart to invite to Easter this year. Let's pray, and then we'll just kind of transition and ask God to prepare our hearts for the message we're going to hear today. So bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, we just want to do this with wisdom. God, we want to do this with integrity, but God, we are asking you to move like never before in our Easter service. Lord, you have such a passion and a love for your lost kids, for those who are lost, for those who don't know you. And so God, would you put that passion inside of us? Would you put those people on our hearts right now, those people that we're to invite, that we're to bring to Easter this year? God, would you give every heart here an eternal perspective? And would you fill us with grace as we reach out, God, and would you give us grace and wisdom and understanding in how to do that? Lord, God, we just pray that this Easter, we join our hearts to say, God, would you allow us to see more lives born into your kingdom this year? Lord, we pray that for your glory and for your name, Jesus. Let it be so. And now, Lord, as we prepare for this message, would you soften our hearts? And God, I know that as we're walking through and talking about relationships, Lord, I just know, Lord, there may be some places deep in our hearts that you want to speak to. So would you just come and have your way? We give you the right. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, all right. Hey, well, if you are just joining us, we are 4 weeks into a series we're calling Never the Same, and it's all about looking at some of the most challenging places in our relationships and how if we'll follow the model of Jesus, we can see drastic change because that's what his hope is for you and that's what his hope is for me. And so we've been addressing this common pattern that happens in any and every relationship, and that pattern creates drama, and it's called the drama triangle. We've been talking about it for a few weeks. And we recognize that any time that we relate to someone as if we are a victim, or any time that we relate to someone as if they are a victim, it creates drama. And that's what we've been saying. And every week we've said there's legitimacy to being victimized, to experiencing suffering and wrongdoing, but that's a different thing. And what we're addressing is living as if we're a victim, living with that kind of mindset. Now, I do feel like I've got some friends here today who are like me, and you would say that you're a person who doesn't do drama. Anybody like that? Can I see a good strong hand? If you're somebody who says, I don't do drama, I run away from it, I don't tolerate it, if it's around, I'm fleeing. I mean, that's what I do. Come on, nice and strong, no drama people. Yeah. Yeah, we know who you are. We know it. Great. Hey, so here's the thing, though. I've got some bad news for us who don't do drama, and that's this. I don't do drama, people. Still cause drama. Come on. Let me hear a good amen to that, everybody. That's right. Unfortunately, this is true, that I don't do drama, people can still cause drama. And that's what we're here to talk about today. One of those two relationships in the drama triangle is, you know, you don't have to be the victim to cause the drama. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to speak about this, what we've been calling the villain behavior, the villain mindset. Now, again, if you're like me, maybe that's a term that you don't, you know, you don't put that about yourself. It's not the signature of your email. You know, Brandon, the villain. You know, that's not what I would say. Maybe you don't, but if I'm honest, I can fall into the trap of a villain's behavior way too easily. And so maybe it would help to illustrate this. So I'd love for you to imagine with me a completely hypothetical school day morning in a suburb home with three kids. Just completely hypothetical, but let's go there. It's a Thursday. Let me paint this for you. It's a Thursday, and the kids are groggy already from you know, just a week long of school. The parents are tired. The parents slept through, and they hit the snooze button once too long, and so they're a little bit jumpy to begin with. So they're doing that. They go up and wake the kids up. They wake the kids up. It's not the third time. They got to go up three times to wake the kids up. Hypothetical, okay? The third time they finally get out of bed. We're running around. We still got to pack lunches. There's bad breath. No one's brushed your teeth. Bad breath is everywhere. I mean, just, you know, the four-year-old's all in your face. I mean, just, and then we're all rushing around. It's taking forever. We've got to get to the bus stop. We've got to get to school. We can't miss these things. And then there's a spill at breakfast. Come on. Some of you are having PTSD right now. There's this moment. There's a spill at breakfast. Can just, that's where we're going to leave it. That's kind of, does that give you a picture of the morning? And let me just tell you where my mind has gone on days like these. My mind goes to this thought, and I hear it so often. Man, everyone expects me to get them out the door. But that's not my fault. That's yours. Not wrong, maybe, I would say. I'd argue that it's not wrong. But I'll tell you what's happened when I have that thought is it leads to some behaviors. It leads to some responses in my relationships that maybe it's true, it's not my fault we're all late, but it's leading to some stuff that just creates some drama. And I'm going to give you some of these. I'll tell you, these are not my best moments, but these are honest moments. And maybe they didn't all happen on one morning, but I promise you they have happened on a morning. Good? All right, so some villain behavior. First, maybe I start picking an argument with my wife about maybe she could, you know, speed up the pace of her preparation in the morning. Anyone know where you're there? And maybe I don't do it directly, but maybe I choose the indirect, slightly sarcastic approach, because that's 12 years into marriage, I've learned that's a winner, right? So, you know, maybe I'm able to, I'm not going to tell you what I've said, because I need to uphold some things, but anyways, thank the Lord for Jesus. All right, number next, maybe the thing I do is I criticize my daughter. Man, you can't be like this. You got to speed up. You got to go faster. You're always like this. Every morning, this is what we're fighting. And then my son, who spilled the milk, and, you know, maybe I get on him and I start shaming him. This is the penalty for not paying attention. And now guess who has to clean it up? Not you. I got to clean it up. Right? Anyone been there? No, some of you still just polish that halo. Just polish that for me. I tell you what, there's been moments when mornings are like this and I just wrap my arms around everybody and take control, right? I'm just, all right, I'm zipping the kids, you know, Shep's shirts all covered in milk, and I just zip that jacket right up and throw them in the car, you know? Let's get going. We got to make the bus, you know? That's kind of, and I get in there, everyone's strapped in, we're all ready, everyone's, you know, breathing heavily, anxiety's out the roof, and I'm like, okay, let's pray. So, come on, anybody with me? Yeah, we've all been there. But let's be honest about what that behavior creates. What's the outcome of that? There's more tension in my home, right? There's more tension between me and my wife. my wife and I, before we've gotten out the door, we're exhausted. And it's not even, you know, it's not even 9 o'clock. We're exhausted. And we're filled with anxiety. And we haven't even gotten to our to-do lists. And number three, my kids, what are they feeling? My kids are going to school shamed, defeated. Okay, I brought up their issues again, and, you know, because that worked last time. But that's how they're going to school. And the fourth thing I think is worse is none of my behaviors addressed the problem, right? They didn't fix the problem. You know what they were addressing is my anxiety. What my behavior was responding to how I felt. And so many times when we respond like this, we're not addressing the problem. And the problem will most likely come back around the next Thursday morning and the cycle of drama continues. It's just so common. And these behaviors, maybe they're not easy for you, but I will say this. We can all react like the villain. You push the right buttons. You find us at the right moment. We can all react like a villain. And I'd love to read some common tendencies of a villain, but as I do, I do want to ask you, please don't picture the one. There are people in our life we know they're, you know, people like me, okay, we can respond like villains, but I want you to hear this list and allow God to show you when there have been times when this behavior has come from your life, from your heart. So just open your heart to this. The villain can often begin irritated and annoyed. They can hound and harass, breaking people down with their words. They blame and they shame people into action. They can become rigid in their views. It's my way or no way. They seek to take control of how change happens. They exert power so that they themselves don't have to become a victim of the other person. They can yell, demand, explode, but maybe not. Maybe they just manipulate in order to get what they want. They can come across as arrogant and proud and insensitive, and unfortunately, they are often blind to their own villain behavior. I'm sure you can identify the relationships that you most easily run there, or maybe the moments in life when you most easily run to that kind of response. And as I've said, but just to make sure we're all there, the problem with this is that when we react as a villain, we only perpetuate the drama cycle. We only reinforce the victim state of the victim. We only build up more isolation and more distrust in our relationships. But the good news is, Jesus models a different way. Jesus offers us a different way and a different approach to how to do this. And today, what I want to do is I want to help you know how to make the shift from that villain behavior, those villain reactions, to being and walking in that empowering role in a relationship. And so to do that, we're going to look at a story that many of us are familiar with in Scripture, the feeding of the 5,000. It's Jesus and his disciples, and they fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The story we're going to look at today is in Mark 6, and so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or you can click there, or I've also given you some sermon notes, and there I've given you the Scriptures we're going to look at starting at verse 35. But as you're going there, I'd love to just take a minute to set this story up for you. Jesus and his disciples in Mark chapter 6, they're actually heading on vacation. The 12 disciples had just been, Jesus had just sent them out, and he had empowered them, said, I want you to preach the news and go, and if you lay hands on people, you'll see sick people healed. And so they came back to Jesus after being sent out, and they had these incredible stories, incredible testimonies. They saw all God do all what he said. Man, they were people were getting healed by them laying hands on them. They were preaching the good news. And Jesus said, hey, look, we just need to get away and rest a bit. And so they found this cute little Airbnb on the waterfront in Bethsaida. And they said, hey, let's go hang out there and stay for a few days. But what happened is some people found out that they were there. And they woke up one morning and boom, there's a crowd that had amassed. And so Jesus said, hey, disciples, you guys just continue to rest. And he went out and he welcomed the crowd. And he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. And he began preaching about the kingdom of God. And this is where we pick up the story. And here's what I want you to do. So many times when we hear this story, we focus on the miracle and the crowd. But today I want you to shift your mind, and I want you to listen and focus on how Jesus relates to the disciples. What does he say? What doesn't he say? What's different between his reaction and their reaction? And I'll show you that I believe this story is more about that relationship than about feeding 5,000. So let's go there. We're going to begin by what the disciples see and how they decide to approach Jesus. Here at verse 35 in Mark 6, this is where we begin. By this time, it was already late in the day, and so the disciples came to him, that's Jesus, and they said, Jesus, this is a remote place. It's literally a desert. And they said, it's already very late. Already, they're looking at the problem. They're coming to Jesus, and they're saying, hey, we want to let you know and help you see, maybe you didn't know, that we have a problem on our hands. It's late, we're in the middle of nowhere, and there's a massive crowd. And I'm hungry, too. You know, that's where they're going with this whole thing. And just look at what they say. They say, send the people away. I love this, because this is actually the strongest Greek tense of the word. Basically, what they're saying is, Jesus, you got to let them go. You got to release them. They're not coming to Jesus saying, hey, maybe we should. You know, they're not. I suggest that we. No, it's nothing like that. They're putting this, the solution on Jesus. Saying, hey, you got to send these people away. You got to release them so they can go and they can, you know, find out where to buy something. I mean, there's no Panera, there's no Chick-fil-A. There's a gas station 3 miles away. We got to figure out what to do, Jesus. So that's what they're saying. And I love where Jesus goes. He says, and he answers them, why don't you give them something to eat? Jesus, he doesn't just assume responsibility, but he actually allows them to own part of the responsibility to the solution. He says, why don't you give them something to eat? You give, you invest, you pour into this a little bit with me. That's where he goes. He challenges them to own that solution. He doesn't just fix the problem like they wanted him to fix it. And the reason is because he has a different end in mind. Jesus has a different goal, a different outcome. And let's see how they respond. They said, Jesus, you're crazy. Kind of. They said, Jesus, that would take half a year's wages. Can you do the math real quick on your half a year's wages? That would take half a year's wages. Is that what we're supposed to do? This is an impossible situation. Jesus, what? We don't have enough. They were so focused on everything they didn't have. But Jesus asked them to change their focus. And he says, well, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? Why don't you go and see? Why don't you go? Why don't you find out? Why don't you open your eyes to a new possibility? They were looking at their problem, but Jesus challenges the focus on what they did have, not just what they didn't have. And now if I could just pause for a moment and just maybe something that's a little too simple, but I think just needs to be said. You know, Jesus did not need the disciples for this miracle. Jesus knew how many loaves of bread there were. I mean, don't you know? I mean, we know Jesus. He knew there was a little boy with five, you know, and his name was Johnny, and he had three bigger brothers. You know, I mean, Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus didn't need the disciples to figure this out. Jesus didn't need the disciples to tell him there's five and two fish. He didn't need that moment. That wasn't for Jesus. He didn't need the disciples in order to break the bread and multiply it. I mean, don't you believe that if there were two loaves, he could have fed them? If there were five loaves, he could have fed them? We believe that, right? That's not what this story is about. It's not about that. Jesus could have done any number of things that would have removed the disciples from having to take ownership of the situation, from having to do their part. But he didn't. Jesus intentionally acted in such a way to keep the disciples right in the middle of the story. And that's why we know that this story is not about a miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. That's just part of it. That's just a means to an end. This story was about so much more. It was about Jesus wanting to give his disciples something that they didn't have yet. And we know that when we look at the end of the story. They had them all sit down. Jesus broke the bread. 5,000 were fed. And at the end, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples, too, they picked up how many? 12 basketfuls. Because this was not just about meeting a physical need, meeting a temporary need. Jesus wanted to show them that he wanted to feed the disciples something that would cause them to grow and embrace a new way of living. Jesus was aiming at a shift in the mindset. Instead of looking at their problem, instead of looking at what they didn't have, he was trying to get their hearts to change. Remember what we learned last week. He was trying to get them to understand that they were servants of the living God. And servants of the living God, they don't focus on their resources, but on whose? On the master's resources. And servants, empowered servants of the living God, they don't chase fear. They don't fear losing anything because they're servants of a living God. They don't lack. They don't lose in this kingdom. In fact, when we continue to read in Mark's story, the next thing Mark talks about is Jesus walking on the water. You know what's crazy about the end of that story? It says the disciples still didn't get it because they didn't get it with the feeding of the 5,000. That this was about a change in their hearts Jesus was going for. That was the reason Jesus did this. That was the whole purpose of this story. And when we recognize that, we can see that Jesus, what he was doing was he was challenging them. This is that role. He was challenging them to be empowered servants, to live as empowered servants of the living God. This is the role Jesus models to us, this role of a challenger, and it really is the antithesis of the villain. Let's just look at this real quick with me. A villain's driven by fear and anxiety, but this challenger is driven by love. They see the good purposes of God in each person, and they're believing the best in what could happen to the situation. A villain is someone who shames to action, as I shared some earlier, but a challenger encourages and motivates. They offer next steps. They build up with their words. They seek to spur towards growth. A villain will take control. A villain will try to destroy personal responsibility, but a challenger will build up personal responsibility. A challenger will offer next steps and encourage a fresh perspective. A challenger will see options, just like Jesus said, hey, why don't you go and see what you do have? That's the role of a challenger. Finally, a villain will reinforce victimhood, but a challenger reinforces the reality of what you and I can live when we're in Jesus Christ. And that's the mindset of a challenger, is that that's what we're doing. In everything I do as a challenger, I want to reinforce it. There is a different way to live in your life. You can live empowered with God, in a personal relationship with the living God. You can live in access with the very Spirit of God inside of you. What do you mean you don't have enough? Come on, that's the Lord asking you that question about things you've said this week. What do you mean you don't have enough? Why don't you go and see what I have given you? Why don't you go and see where I have put you? Why don't you go and see where you are? This is the word of God to us. We don't have to live as a victim of this world. But in Jesus Christ, there is a new life of promise, a new life of purpose, and a new life of God's living presence available to every one of us. And in relationships, a challenger recognizes that that is his role, to help others see that they can live that kind of life. It's the mindset of a challenger. And I tell you what, that's how I want to live in my relationships. That's how God wants me to live on Thursday mornings. That's how God wants me to live in relationship to my children, right? Hey, you don't have to be down here. Put your eyes up. Look, you're empowered. You don't have to live down there. That's how God wants me to live in my marriage. It's how God wants me to live in every relationship. That's how God wants you to live in your relationships. And so how do we make that shift? That's kind of where we're at, right? So, okay, great. This is the challenger, but how do we make that shift? And how do we move from these typical villain reactions to actively walking in this empowering role of a challenger? And here's where, if you kind of got lost at the Airbnb thing in Bethsaida, I just want to pull you back in and just, this is the one thing that I'm going to ask you to do this week. It's one thing, and it's this. You've got to renew your mind. You got to renew your mind. Just look with me with Romans 12. It says, don't conform to the patterns. Don't conform to the drama cycle, that's so common in this world and in the relationships of the world. Don't conform to that pattern, but be transformed. How? How do we get changed? How do we really break out of that pattern? And here's how: by the renewing of your mind, by changing the way you think, by allowing your thoughts to be led by the truth of God's word and not just how I feel, not just what I see, but what he sees. And when we renew our minds, there's a change that can happen inside of our lives. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Man, God's will for every relationship, God's will in any situation, God's will, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. By renewing the way we think, by putting off this old way of thinking and reacting and truly throwing on that mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we literally have the mind of Christ. Not just the spirit, not just the heart, but the mind. The mind, the wisdom of God, the revelation of God. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And as I said, well, that page is wrong. As I said, you just got to renew your mind. We just got to be people. We got to renew our minds if we want to see change. In fact, here's a good truth. Things won't change until I change my mind. Right? Your relationship's not going to change if you keep going the same way and you just keep, well, this is how it is. Well, this is how they are. Well, this is the way family events happen. This is what Thanksgiving is. This is how the Hokies play football. This is, you know, you just can't, things won't change until I change my mind. And here's worse, but here's the good news. If you change your thinking, you can change your life. If you change your thinking, you can change your life. If you change your thinking, you can change your relationships. You can never change the other person, but you can change how you relate. You can change how the relationship functions. You can change how God uses you in that space. When we change our thinking and when we embrace God's truth as the truth about our relationships, we can see literal change, real change in our lives. What I love is that this is what God's word has said for thousands of years. And now science has caught up and said, hey, by the way, we actually see there's a neurological thing that happens. You know what they say and what science says is that they've discovered that the more you think a thought, you actually build a neurological pathway in your brain so that it's easier for you to think that thought again and again and again. You kind of trample down the grass. You build that pathway. What happens is pathways of common thinking lead to common patterns of behavior. I mean, that just is what happens. And so every time that I think like a villain, it actually reinforces that thought process and it makes it easier to think that way again. But if I don't change the way I think about, if I do change the way about I think about Thursday mornings, if I change the way I think about that, I will keep thinking the same patterns, which will lead to the same behaviors. I'll stop thinking that way. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to stop behaving like a villain, you've got to stop thinking the thoughts that lead to that behavior. We need to renew our minds. Take every thought captive to Christ and submit it to his truth and his perspective. And when we do that, we will see by his Holy Spirit. Not because my mind is strong, but because I'm allowing the mind of Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to empower me and enable me to walk a different life. So let me give you just a few ideas about where you need to do this, how to renew your mind. To become a challenger in your relationships, you've got to renew what you think about your role. You've got to renew what you think about your role. You know, my role is not to take charge of someone's problems. Unfortunately, some of us, we do think that, but still, we've got to be careful that's not our approach. Just like Jesus did with his disciples, he was all about pointing them up to God, helping them see, reminding them of who they serve. Hey, look up here. Come on, get your eyes higher. Don't just focus on the problem. Don't just focus on what you see, but focus on who you serve. And I have to be so intentional with my words as a challenger, with my actions, that everything I do builds up and it doesn't tear down. That's what Ephesians 4 reminds us. It says that I can't use harmful words. The word really for harmful is rotten words, life-stealing words, decaying words. I do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed so that what you say will do good to those, will do good. It's a grace. It's an extension of God's grace to that person, and it does good in their life. I love the way the CEV, Contemporary English Version, says this. Say the right thing at the right time, and just help others by what you say. If the words coming out of my mouth are not helping you or not building you up, I don't know that I need to say them. I need to change my thinking in my role and what I'm there to do. I believe that when we do this and when we have to renew what we think about our role, it often requires me to own my past negative responses, to apologize for coming across as a persecutor, or coming across as shame and blaming you into action, or being sarcastic. When we own our role and renew our thinking about what God says our role is, we may have to apologize and reaffirm what our intention is in the relationship. One of the phrases I've adopted with my children, I love it, but I hate that I have to say it, is this. Hey, I'm sorry I didn't reflect the God who is slow to anger. It's a good one. You can write that down. It's in the Bible. I'm sorry I didn't reflect the heart of God who is slow to anger and quick to mercy. I was wrong, and I need to change. Man. Then we say words like this, reaffirming our intentions. Hey, I want to see God's best for you in this situation. I'm not trying to fix you. Help me understand how to help. Help me understand how to help. When we renew our minds about our role in the relationship and we submit ourselves and our role to God's truth and to God's ways, we can begin to change and shift from that villain behavior to that challenger. We also have to renew our thinking about this, about the other person. You know, one of the most fundamental beliefs that Jesus taught in the way he lived was that every single person has value and purpose by themselves. Like every person, and as we're going to renew our minds, we have to be able to look at every single person that way. I believe it's a fundamental mindset we have to hold. Renewing our minds means that we recognize first, as we read 1 Peter last week, it's not just that God's divine power has given me everything needed for life and godliness, but God's divine power can give them everything they need. Right? We've got to read this with them in mind. Them everything they need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called them by his own glory and goodness. And similarly, it's God who's at work in them, even where they're at, even when they're struggling, even when they're complaining. For God is at work in them, giving them the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We must renew our minds about what it means to call someone up. Call them up. And if they're not living this wet life, if they're not living empowered by God, then we need to call them up to it. And that might ruffle a few feathers, but that's our role. Jesus probably, I mean, can you imagine the disciples? Okay, Peter went up. He had to tell Jesus that send him away. And then Jesus tells Peter, okay, you go. So Peter's got to go back to the 12 guys and be like, he told us it's our problem. You know, like that probably, they probably had some words over here they shared that weren't as kind, weren't as nice, and then they came and represented Jesus. Sometimes what we say, it doesn't mean that it doesn't cause friction, but man, it's the truth. And the truth is going to lead to freedom. And so we've got to walk in that. We've got to call people up to that. It's saying things like, hey, I believe in you, and I believe in who God made you to be. Calling them up. Saying things like, hey, I know this is difficult, but I believe you are not alone. God is with you, and he's more than able to walk with you through this. I believe it's so vital to renew our minds about how we think about other people around us. Because if I believe that God is working in them, I don't have to work in them. If I believe God has given them everything they need, I don't have to be the provider of everything they need, but I can do it in a way that builds up, in a way that encourages. Finally, we have to renew our mind about God's purpose. Like Jesus, in that moment, he was not concerned with just feeding 5,000 people, meeting a temporary need. But he was speaking to the very heart and identity of those disciples, of his followers, giving them an opportunity to grow into the life that they were made for. When the disciples were focused on their problems, Jesus offered them an option. He offered them a next step. He said, hey, go and see. Don't just worry about what you don't have. Go and see what I have given you. What do you have? See what else is out there. And when we have the purpose of God in mind, it changes the way we relate to others. He has an eternal perspective. And so if we live with that, he is transforming who they are, that he's about transforming who they were made to be and making them into that. Man, it's going to change the way I approach this time. It's going to change the way that I play a role in the relationship. When I live with God's purpose in mind, I can offer somebody a next step, not a solution, but I can empower them to see with a fresh perspective. And I'll say this, even when they're suffering, even in suffering, God can use it for a purpose. We know this. In Romans, it says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Man, Paul says, we rejoice. We can give thanks. Wouldn't it be powerful if you related to people and people in your relationships were able to rejoice in their sufferings because of how you built them up? Just like that. We rejoice in our sufferings, he says. And here's why. Because we know that suffering produces, this is God's purpose, endurance. It produces a resilience that you cannot get otherwise. It produces an endurance that actually produces character, an integrity, a purity. And that character produces a hope in the living God that they are empowered servants, that they are empowered to live with God in mind, God, and live in relationship with him. I say it this way, any problem I know can be an opportunity to grow. And if you want to take the eye out of there, any problem that can be known becomes an opportunity to get grown. That's how that rhymes. But listen, any problem we know, any villain we know, any suffering we know, it's not that it doesn't matter. It's not that the pain's not real. It's not that we're not allowed to express that sense. But you know, it can become an opportunity, though, for me to grow. And we have to know that that's God's mind set with that. I mean, just think of how I could have responded differently on that school day morning. Think if I would have owned my persecuting behavior right off the bat and just said, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't handle this morning well. It's not your fault, and I shouldn't have talked to you that way. I didn't reflect the God who is slow to anger. And then what if after owning my behavior, I reaffirmed identity? Hey, we're all tired this morning, but you know what? We're not alone. So let's just real quick pause and pray and just ask God to come give us the strength that none of us have right now. And what if after reaffirming identity, I said, hey, I offered a next step. Hey, can we all just find one way to make this morning go faster? I wish it's so easy to write that out and type that out right here. But I believe that when we renew our minds, listen, the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you does want to enable you to not go down that old path anymore and begin to walk this kind of path. Begin to walk that kind of path. What a different morning that would have been, right? What a different morning. My wife says, amen and amen. Listen, Cornerstone, we've got to renew our minds. We've got to renew our minds. We've got to renew our minds. We've got to change our thinking. We've got to allow God to change us and transform us to become those who are motivated to empower people to live as empowered servants of God. Imagine what this church would be like if that's what people saw in our relationships. Imagine if that's the commitment you had in every week that your small group met. That you guys were going to walk with each other, empower one another. You wouldn't let each other stay in that victim mindset. I believe a church like that, a community like that, enabling one another, empowering one another to fully grasp the life that they were made for. Man, that's a church that would be unstoppable. That's a church that would be a sign and a wonder to this generation. And I believe it's what God wants for Cornerstone, and I believe it's what God wants for the next generation that's coming behind us, to live that way. God wants that. And just quickly before I close, to the one person who, to the one who finds themselves a victim of a villain, to the person who still feels like, yeah, I get all this is great, but I do have some real villains. I just want to say that the challenge to you is really the same. You've got to renew your mind. You know, Jesus, he walked through the temptation in the desert for 40 days, and he came out, as Luke says, full of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews says that Jesus, for the joy that he saw on the other side of it, it gave him strength to endure the cross. So come on and pick up your cross. Because there's a purity, and there's a hope, and there's a resilience on the other side. And I know Jesus is the Son of God, right? And he is, but the Apostle Paul was not. The Apostle Paul was just like you and just like me. And Paul had villains in his life. He was in prison at the end of his life. And you know what's so great? He never calls himself a prisoner of Rome. He never calls himself a prisoner of anything else but of this. Look at this in Ephesians. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul never let his villain define him. But he renewed his mind. Hey, God, maybe even here in this prison, maybe even here you have a purpose. And do you realize that from that prison, Paul wrote letters that are now touching generations that otherwise, there's no way he could have made that impact if he were outside. I mean, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ, and later I love what he says in chapter 4, I'm a prisoner for Christ. Just a normal guy, but someone who received the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and renewed his mind and chose to have faith and trust that, man, even in this place, my villain could be a place where I can grow. Listen, if we want a legacy like Paul's, we must be willing to live in prisons that never become our villains. And I just want to pray that over you today. I want to pray that over you. And if that's a place you feel the Spirit of God stirring you and say, man, there's got to be a change. He wants to renew your mind. If you want to take that step, I'm just going to ask you to stand. To stand right now and just say, yes, Lord, I want to change my mind about how I relate in my relationships. I want to change my mind about how I do this. I don't want to be a villain. I don't want to walk that same behavior, but I want to see God. I want to see you use me to empower people, to help people grow, to spur people on. With my words, with my actions. Come on, you can stand if that's you. Amen. Amen, amen. Love it. Come on, if you stood, just open your hands and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. God, you are the God of truth, and you give us the Spirit of truth. And Lord, I just pray that you would pour out in a fresh way over every soul and over everyone who has said yes to you in this way. God, everyone who has said yes, would you pour out, God, and do what only you can do? God, would you give them strength to walk with you? Would you give them strength to see, God, your kingdom come in their relationships, to see people like you see them? God, to own their behavior. God, to just hear your voice in that moment, in that relationship when anxiety is rising. Would they hear that and would they renew their mind and chase after you? God, would you give them strength to take captive every wrong thought that leads to shame, every wrong thought that leads to breaking down another? That God, you could lead them to being life-giving in their words and in their actions. Lord, we just invite you in. And God, we just lift these relationships to you. I know the places where it's so easy for me to do this. I know the relationships. And Lord, I ask, God, I invite you into that relationship. I invite you into there. I invite you to come and have your way, to come and, God, come and change me first. God, come and change me, who I am, how I relate. And God, I thank you that you never make a promise. You never make an offer without following through. God, you never speak a word that then becomes void. But you finish what you start. You sustain what you begin. Lord, you're a God who finishes. You're a God who completes. And God, these prayers that you hear, God, they're not falling on deaf ears, but Lord, I pray that you would stand from your throne and you would move with mercy on these lives. In Jesus' name, have your way, Lord Jesus. And while we're in prayer, I just want to make one more invitation to someone here. It's just, if you've never realized that this is what it means to have a relationship with God, not just to go to church and not just to try to live your own life, but to really walk with Him. Invite His Spirit to be with you in every way, in every moment. And that's what Jesus invites us to. That's what He gives us. That's what He paid the price for on the cross. And if you've never made that decision to invite Him into your life and to begin that personal relationship, I'd be honored to help you make that first step today. Jesus said it's so simple to begin that. We just have to believe in our hearts that He's Lord and that He's the way to the Father. And if today you want to just make that stance of belief, you want to take that step of belief, I'm just going to ask you right where you are to raise your hand, just so I can see it. No one else is looking, but just that you would have that moment and we could say together, yeah, yeah. I love it, boys. I love it. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Come on. I love it. Come on, every heart in the room, let's all just pray together and just, well, we just thank you again. Just everyone say it with me. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give you our lives. We invite you in. God, I lay down my own way. And I choose to follow you. Come, Holy Spirit, make your home in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, can we give God some glory this morning? Can we thank Him for His word? Thank you, Lord.